For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, quote, for we are also his offspring, unquote. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we'll hear you again on this matter. And so Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Now, it didn't get much of a response. Some people laughed at him and ridiculed him and mocked him. Other people said, well, you know, come back some other time. I'll listen to you some more. I got other things to do. And some believed. A little bit different response than he got in the other cities. At least in the other cities, before they rioted and tried to kill him, he made a lot of converts. There was a lot of people believing the gospel, and miracles were going on. There were no miracles going on here. There was faith. People were getting baptized in water, baptized in the Spirit. They were giving their hearts to God, and other people were so upset, they were ready to pull him limb from limb and bury the body. But here, he mostly got a yawn. Really? Is that so? Wow. Nevertheless, let me say this. In spite of that lackluster response by the people, what Paul said here is absolutely brilliant. This is absolutely brilliant. He goes right to the heart of the issue. Paul had guts. Paul didn't dance around the issue and start telling them old stories about Jewish laws and this, that, and the other, and who's the Messiah or whatever. He goes right to the heart of their issue with God, and that is what? Idolatry. When he shared the gospel with these people, he didn't dance around and try to tell them something to tickle their ears. Their ears were so tickled they were about to fall off. He goes right to the heart and he says, buddy, you have a problem. Praise God. Because they were so given up to worship. There was so much worship going on, there was hardly room for anything else, but nobody was worshiping God. Isn't that incredible? The entire city was a city full of worshipers, but nobody was worshiping the truth. They worshiped the wrong things. They worshiped demons. They worshiped everything but God, and in the process of trying to figure him out, they basically gave up, and somebody finally came around and said, well, none of this is really working all that well. I'm going to erect a memorial to the unknown God. We know you're out there. We just can't figure out who you are. And so Paul sees this and he says, therefore, he goes right for the jugular. He says, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. Do you want to know God? Let me tell you who he is. Him I proclaim to you. And he goes straight to the heart of the question that faces everybody on this planet today. Who is God? Who is he? Thank you, brother. Thank you. That would be one way of saying it. But let's break this down. Who is God? This is what Paul basically says who he is, and he does allude to that fact. He says, number one, what you think about God is the most important thing. Here's one thing you ought to think about when you think about God. Number one, he is the Creator. He is the eternal one. He is the uncaused cause of all things. He is the great I am. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God, and He changes not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He created all things. He sustains all things, and He gives life and breath and sustenance to all things. If there is a living creature on this planet, it is because God has ordained to give them life. He gives life, He takes it away, and He does not ask permission. He is the sovereign living God. He does not need temples in order to dwell in. They actually would make temples so their gods that they worship would have a place to live. That was their concept of God. The one true God does not need a place to stay. He does not need a temple. Heaven and earth cannot contain Him. He does not need carved or sculpted images to represent Him. These people would carve images so that they could give offerings of food to the idol that they worship, because they actually believed that the idol got hungry, and unless they made a sacrificial offering of food to their idol would start starving. Some God. He does not need anything, and He does not need what is created from men's hands to represent Him. Those idols are dead. They cannot speak, they cannot hear, they cannot see, but He is the living God. He hears all things. He sees all things. And whatever He speaks comes to pass. Praise God. The heavens, Scripture says the heavens were created by the Word of God. And they are upheld by the Word of His power. I remember an old preacher said once that when he called Lazarus forth out of the grave, he had to call him by name. And he said, "Lazarus, come forth, otherwise everything in the graveyard would have come out of it." Whatever He says comes to pass. He speaks, and who can but obey? Who can but prophesy? Now, this is not, I would submit to you, this is not the God of the atheists, which is really no God at all, but in a way they almost worship the universe because they believe that this universe created itself, came about on its own, and created all the wonderful, incredible, mind-boggling things that are in it by accident, at random. This is not the God of the agnostics who believe that God just kind of winded things up at the very beginning and then stood afar off in some distant corner of the universe and just said, "Good luck, have a nice life, I'll see you at the end." This is not the God of the Buddhists, in which they believe that each person creates their own universe. I'll show it to you online. You are a God in your own sense because you create your own reality. You are the author of your own universe. This is not the God of Scripture. This is the eternal, unchanging God. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. So, unlike these Epicurean guys who said, you know, "Hey, there's no God, there's no purpose, let's eat and drink and be merry because tomorrow we die." Because there is a God who created things for His purpose, there is a purpose therefore in life. Do you know that you were created on purpose, that you were created with a purpose, that God created you with a destiny that He laid out before the foundation of the world? You are not an accident, and your life is just not some random occurrence of a whole bunch of events that just happened to come about. God has a plan and a purpose for you. As God is my witness, this is what Scripture declares. You are not an accident. You have a purpose in God, and He has ordained. He's not only ordained you, He's ordained when you would come on this earth, according to Paul, and where you would live. You are here because of God's purpose, but you are even here now, today, at this time, and in this place, because of God's ordained purpose for your life. You're not here at Shore Christian Fellowship by accident. You're not here in Queenstown by accident. You were not born in 1991 or whatever year you were born. 1958. by accident or random occurrence, God ordained for you to come into this world when and where you did. There is meaning and purpose in our lives in God. And He has not only ordained us, He has ordained that we should seek Him and find Him, because He is not far from each one of us. He is closer than the very breath you breathe. Praise God. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? Think about that for a second. This being that we call God, this majestic, transcendent being that we call God, who created the universe with the world, who causes the stars and the planets and the galaxies and the solar systems to go forth out in space and revolve and rotate and mingle among themselves. The God who raises up nations, who raises up kings and then casts down kings and casts down nations. The same God who sends forth angels. This transcendent God calls you, Dennis, Carol, this God whom angels worship, this God whom heaven and earth cannot even contain, calls you, Chris, knows you, and calls you to seek Him and find Him. Why? So that you can know Him. God wants you to know Him. How mind-boggling is that? Wow. Praise God. So number one, He's the Creator. I'll speed up here. Thank you guys for being patient. Number one, the Creator. Number two, He is the Judge. If He created us for a purpose, then He is also a right to hold us accountable for whether we fulfilled what He has called us to do. And basically, He has called us to live out loving relationships with each other in word and in thought and in deed, to live holy lives of love to one another, because as Paul said, He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. That means there is coming a day when every person in this room, if that includes you, say me.
Me.
When every person in this room will stand face to face with God, will stand before His throne, the judgment seat of God, and every knee will bow, and every person will have to give an account of their life. The things you have planned this afternoon, do you realize one day you will stand before God and give an account of them? I know it may seem mundane. I was going to get a roast beef sandwich with French fries. Nevertheless, everything we do, every word we speak, we will give an account of before God. Every knee will bow and give an account. And unlike the Eastern religions or all the New Age religions or all these Eastern philosophies, this is not the God who says at the end, well, you needed work. Eh, you did all right, but you kind of messed up here and there. Let's do it over again. I'm sending you back. Try it one more time, and then another time, and another time, on and on and on and on and on and on, millions of times until one day you finally realize, wait a minute, I am God. That's what they teach. I'm not exaggerating. You know? That's what I was pursuing as a teenager. I wanted to come to the realization that, after all, I am God. That's what Shirley MacLaine proclaims. This is not that God.